Luke chapter 15 is a really interesting passage of Scripture that Jesus is essentially telling a series of three parables. And that is to say, three stories that Jesus is telling that have a spiritual implication, a spiritual meaning. And it all kind of stimulates back from Luke 15, verses 1. It said, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So Jesus is responding to this criticism, so to speak, of why he is spending time with these sinners, these sinners that he's mentioning here. And he tells a series of three stories, one involving a lost sheep, one involving a lost coin, and then the last one involving what is referred to as sometimes the lost boy or the prodigal son. And here, as we're observing Father's Day, I thought it would be interesting to take a look at the characteristics of the father that we see here in this last parable of the prodigal son. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that there is nothing that God cannot do, in the sense of, you know, we know the obvious, God cannot lie, cannot sin. But other than that, there is nothing that is impossible for God to accomplish. That being said, there are some things that we read about in the Scripture that God does not do. And in this chapter, God is the Father. The comparison of the Father in this story is referring to how God is to us today. So the title of this lesson is, What the Father Does Not Do. And that's what I want us to do for a few minutes, kind of look at this topic and see what we can learn. And like I said, this isn't necessarily what the Father cannot do, but what the Father does not do. And number one, we learn from this lesson is that the Father does not remove his children from the world. Now, when we look at, beginning with verse 12 of our text in Luke 15, it said, "And a younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the property that is coming to me.'" Now, I can tell you the response that my father would give me if I went to him one day and I said, "Daddy, I want what's coming to me." And he would probably say, "Well, you're going to be waiting an awfully long time." But here in this story, the father gives him his inheritance. He gives him his inheritance, and it continues to say, "And he divided to him his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country." It's interesting to see here that the father did not stop his son from taking this journey, from leaving his family behind. And it's one of those things that, you know, it's never really been designed for the son to live at home forever, the daughter to live at home forever, to stay at home forever. And I think all children and teens and whatnot come to a point in their lives where they're just ready to get out from under their parents' roof. And we don't know exactly how old this young man was, but his father allowed him to go out into the world. He didn't try to keep him from seeing what the world had to offer. Now, undoubtedly, the father knew of the bad things that he would run into in the world, but he did not keep him from going into the world. You know, it's important for us to remember that Jesus was not of the world. He is not of the world. In John chapter 17, Jesus says this exact phrase in verse 16. When he's praying to God right before he's taking to be crucified, he realizes, or doesn't realize, but he's acknowledging the fact that he is not part of this world. You know, I think one of the common misconceptions with the early disciples and Jesus is they had this belief that Jesus was coming to set up an earthly kingdom. That is to say, to take them away from the rule of the Roman government, to relieve their oppression. They thought he was coming to establish this earthly kingdom. And we kind of see that same thought. If you want to turn over to Acts chapter 1, even after Jesus had been crucified and was resurrected, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples still didn't quite understand this. And we know this based on, look at verse 6. And they're with Jesus right before the ascension. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, this is a question asked by someone who doesn't quite understand that God's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. In fact, Jesus was standing before Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 36, and he told him specifically, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my people would be fighting so that I would not be delivered to the Jews." Jesus knew this, but the rest of the people didn't quite understand that Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom, is not of this world. I think it's also important that we understand today that God's children, that is to say us in this room, we are also not of this world. In John chapter 17, beginning with verse 14, it says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." You know, because we as Christians are not of this world, we are subject to this hate that Jesus is referencing here in John chapter 17. And it's important for us to realize that, yes, we are in this world, but that doesn't mean we are of this world. We belong to God's kingdom that is not of this world. Yes, we are here. Yes, we are trying to take as many people as we can and take them with us to God's kingdom. However, we are not of the world, just as the kingdom is not of the world. You know, God has never stopped us from being in the world. Just as the Father here did not stop the Son from going into the world. However, it is important for us to note that God does protect us from the world. Still in John chapter 17, continuing with verse 15, it says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world." That's what Jesus prayed to God. He said, "Don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So, even though God does not keep us from the pain, the evil that we see in this world, He does protect us. And this, in this moment, quite literally, Jesus is praying for His disciples that they be kept safe, that God protect them during this time when they are in the world. And we need to continue to pray that ourselves. We need to pray that God will take care of us because we are in this world of evil, of pain and suffering and sorrow, but we are not of this world. I do think it's important for us to understand, though, that there are specific warnings that God's children have been given because maybe they have the desire to be a part of this world that we live in. James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world will make himself an enemy of God. So this is a very strong warning. Now, I think, I would like to think that no one in this room would consider yourself to be an enemy of God. However, what this verse is saying is if you are not part of His kingdom, if you are part of this world, you are God's enemy. There is no in-between. You're either with God or against Him. Another warning that we get is in 1 John chapter 2, if you want to flip over there, beginning with verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the Father, loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And verse 17 is really important. It says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So there are warnings to those people who, you know, and we probably can think of an example of someone who wants to be in God's kingdom, but also kind of wants to be part of the things that their maybe friends and maybe even family members are doing as part of the world. And there is no in-between. There is no riding the fence. You're either on one side or the other. And if you're not all on one side or not all on the other, then you're on the wrong side. That's how it works. So it's interesting here to note that the Father does not remove the prodigal son, remove his child from the world. He allows him to go out into the world. He allows him to experience the things that the world has to offer. The second point that I want us to take from this lesson today is that, and it's one that, you know, I don't know if we fully, completely understand, but the fact that the Father did not go out into the world and bring His Son home. And for a while, when the Son left, when He had all of this money, you can imagine He probably thought He had a great life, and He may have in His mind for a while. But one thing to note here that we see happening to the Son, the second part of verse 13 said, "And there He squandered," or completely wasted away His property in reckless living. Some versions say prodigal living, riotous living. But He lived recklessly. He wasted everything He had. And it was so bad to the point that He found Himself to be in complete want. He basically went out into the world, fell flat on His face, had absolutely nothing. And we're told here in the Scripture that no one gave Him anything. No one helped Him. It said He would have longed, or He desired, to be fed with the food that the pigs were getting fed from, with the from the man who He had become a servant of. And He had absolutely nothing. So this was a young man who went out into the world, who completely put everything to the side, everything that maybe he had been taught at home, taught from the Father, and found himself essentially living in a pig pen, wishing to be fed with the food that those swine ate. You know, I think we're accustomed, us as people, we're accustomed to people bailing us out of trouble when something goes bad. You know, we're accustomed to our fathers and mothers coming to rescue us when something bad happens to us. You know, it was 16 years ago this fall. I was 16 at the time. And yeah, if you do simple math, that's 32. So I was sitting on the side of the road and at the corner of Stewart and Dawson Road. I just ran a red light, the red light at the intersection there. And in the process of running that red light, I might have hit the car that was coming from the other direction. So I was sitting there on the side of the road. The cops were there. They was taking statements from us. And it was Daddy who came to get me. You know, I was sitting there. You know, I can't explain how I felt in that moment. I was spastic and didn't know what to do. And, you know, it may have been at that moment, maybe Daddy didn't really know what to do either. I think I was the first of the children to be in a wreck like that. But he had experienced something similar to that. And I knew once he got there, I would be okay. I remember him driving down the road. I'd already pulled my truck off to the side. He had his window down, and he yelled, "Philip, I'm coming." And that's a true story. That's exactly how it happened. And, you know, he was there to help take care of me when that happened. But, you know, there comes a time where parents become limited in what they can do with their children. You know, there comes a point where it's the child's turn to go out into the world, and their hope is that, you know, the things that they've taught, instilled in them will carry through. It's interesting to see that, unlike, you know, Daddy did that day when I was in, you know, I'm 16 years old in a wreck. That day, you know, he came to get me. But it's interesting to see that the father here didn't go out and get his son, because his son was now accountable for himself. He didn't travel out into that far country. He didn't go and, you know, pay the man who he joined himself to as a servant and say, I'm taking my boy back. No, that didn't happen. He didn't come and pick him up out of the pig pen. Because his son was now having to take ownership for his own actions. You know, sometimes we've found ourselves in situations where, you know, maybe there's nothing that, you know, our parents or friends or people around us can't intervene and take care of. And that's something that, you know, we all typically come to the conclusion of. And it's important to see that the father here did not go out and bring his son back from the world. But I think it's, as much as it's important to see what the father didn't do in this situation, it's important to look at exactly what he did do. The first thing that I want to point out that the father did here, in verse 20, the father watches. The father is watching for his son. How do we know that he was watching here? Verse 20, it says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." Now, we don't know how much time had passed between when the son left, when he came back, but this probably wasn't the only time that the father had been sitting there looking, waiting, wanting his son to come home. He saw him coming from the distance. Turn over to Psalm chapter 33. Something that I think is important for us to understand today. Psalm 33, beginning with verse 13, said, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of all them and observes all their deeds." We need to understand that our Heavenly Father is watching. He's looking out and watching us. When it says he observes all of their deeds, that means the good, but it also means the bad. This was someone he was longing to see his son again. He was longing for his son to return. And how do we know that? Well, we see his response for when the son finally does return home in verse 20. Notice it says, "But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran to him and ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. The first thing we see he had compassion for his son. You know, I think sometimes we've all kind of been in situations before where we've done something stupid, and, you know, after the fact we knew it was stupid, and maybe perhaps someone had told us, if you do that, that's stupid, before. And, you know, maybe we've been in that situation, and maybe perhaps we come back and say, yeah, you were right, that was stupid. And we get the, I told you so. You ever had that? Someone, I told you that would happen. I told you so. That's not the response we get from the father here. He didn't have the talking down to the son, telling him why he messed up, scolding him, lecturing him. That's not what we see here. He had compassion. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is someone who has compassion for His people. Psalms 103, verse 13. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's such a strong statement there. He remembers that we are flawed people, that we literally came from the dust of this earth. He understands that we are people who are going to mess up, and because of that, He does show compassion. This father showed compassion to his son. He knew he had messed up. The son knew he had messed up. He came to that conclusion on his own. His father didn't run out and say, you messed up. And he was like, yeah, you're right. That's not how it happened. Another thing that the father did here is that he runs to his son. Not only did he show compassion to his son, but when he saw him coming from far off, he ran to meet him. He knew that the son had come to the realization on his own. Why? Because he was returning home. He ran to meet him. Based on this reaction, we can see the father is someone who very desperately wanted his son to return home. He wanted him to do the right thing, and in this moment, he saw that his son knew what was right to do, and he was so excited that he didn't just sit there waiting to scold him. He had compassion. He got up, ran to him, and once he gets to him, he shows his son affection. You know, when you think about the Bible in general, the Bible, from start to finish, is a love story. A love story that God has for the world, for us who are in the world. And it's kind of summed up in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So we see several things that the Father did here. He had compassion. He ran to his son. He showed his son affection. But I think one of the main things we need to remember from this lesson is that the Father forgives. Just like what we read, he has this understanding that we are just dust, right? The Father is someone who forgives. The son knew he had messed up. We're told when he was there in that pig pen, it was like a light bulb came on. He came to his senses. He came to himself. And he said, how many people who live at my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and yet I am perishing with hunger. I'm starving to death. He came to himself and he said, I'm going home and I'm telling my father, I have sinned. I've messed up. I've sinned before heaven and in your sight. And I think it's important to understand that verse 20 shows the intention of this young man. And it's all well and good, but without verse 21, verse 20, the intention meant nothing. Verse 20 shows action. You know, he said in verse 17 through 19, he had made up his mind, but until he took that action to go home, you know, he could have sat in that pig pen saying that over and over and over again, but it would have meant absolutely nothing. Verse 20 said, and he arose. And in verse 21, he told his father what he had planned to tell him. He said, I've sinned before heaven and in your sight. And the father allowed him to come home. He didn't turn him away. He didn't say, go back to wherever it is you've been. Wasted all this money. Wasted this money that I'd worked hard for, given to you. You have nothing now. No. He threw him a party. There was this great celebration. As much as the Bible and God's Word is a love story, it's also a story of forgiveness and redemption. And that's something that we need to keep in mind today. Turn over to John, 1 John chapter 1. And we'll end here this morning. Beginning with verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, it's important for us to understand these characteristics of the Father. But perhaps the characteristic that we should be most thankful, most grateful for is this fact that he will forgive us when he messes up. Why? Because after all, we are just dust. We were formed from the dust of this earth. We are imperfect people. You know, it's interesting to see what the Father didn't do in this story. But oh, he does so much for us today. We need to be thankful. We need to be grateful. So as we're, you know, observing our fathers today in this country, it's good to look at our Heavenly Father and think about the things that he does. And these are characteristics, attributes that all of us, not just fathers, but everybody, mothers, children, brothers, sisters, whatever, we all need to put into our lives today. So this morning, if there's someone here, maybe you are in the shoes of the prodigal son. Maybe you're someone who is in this foreign land, this foreign country, and you realize that you are lost. Or maybe you realize that you have gone away from the Father and you're in a foreign land and you realize that you're also lost. We'd like to give anyone an opportunity to do whatever it is you need to not leave here in that state this morning. Whether it is you need to become a Christian through faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as God's Son, being baptized for the remission of your sins, you can leave here a child of God. Or, of course, as we just read in 1 John 1:9, you can confess your sins and they'll be forgiven. If anyone has a need this morning, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.